That's our prayer this morning. You know, wherever we're at, I got to believe that everybody in this room wants to know, if you're there, how they can know you a little bit more. You know, there's some folks in this room like me that are pretty clear about who you are. That we've come to understand your amazing love. Not completely, not fully. We'll never know that until we see you face to face and are overwhelmed and fall down before you. And the idea of worshiping for eternity will become incredibly easy. But for now, that concept's a little bit foreign to me. Because even as you're remaking me and renewing me and teaching me to think with a redeemed mind, the idea of eternal worship still falls short. That's because I don't really fully know you yet. But Lord, as I grow, as I increase in my understanding, as my friends here increase in their understanding, we're going to find ourselves every day more willing to take that cross, more willing to follow you, more willing to die so that you might live in us. I pray that bears fruit, not just on Sunday mornings. I pray that bears fruit in our marriages. I pray that bears fruit in our dating lives. I pray that bears fruit in the way that our children are ministered to throughout the week and passionately on Sunday morning. Lord, I pray that there is not a single area of our life that our one pure and holy passion does not ring loud. Father, forgive us that we are a people that separates the spiritual from the secular. We acknowledge that as sin. We say today, all things fall underneath you. And so everywhere we go, every step we take, every breath we take, every word we speak, we want to learn to speak with you. That's what we're talking about. That's what we're asking you to perform in our hearts. To make us people of one pure and holy passion. One magnificent obsession. One glorious ambition to know and follow hard after you. Take our hearts, Father, and do your will in Christ's name. Amen. Hey, we are so excited about the privilege that we as leaders have. And I mean, I'm talking about leaders all the way through the body. Shepherds everywhere. At being ourselves encouraged by each other. And having the privilege to spur you on to love and good deeds. And to watch you, as we do, grow the rest of your life as a person that is more willing to commit to Christ. More willing to live for the eternal. More willing to believe that grave is empty. And so what we live in this life is completely in response to that. We want you to know that we are more excited that folks are more confident because they've sat in here, more able to articulate the faith, more able to work through conflict. And we want to see that grow in your life. We want to see you become more connected with other people. We want you to know that there's a place here that you can share life with others so that when you die, it's not just some guy in a suit that shows up to say a few words about you, but friends who have shared life and ministry and joy and sorrow with you are there to weep their loss of a friend, but to rejoice at the fact that there'll be a time that they'll see you again. We want to see you be successful at what God created you to be. You know, that's our job ultimately as shepherds, is to make you all that God designed you to be. It's the job of a shepherd in the field to make sure that that sheep is well fed, well cared for, free of the fear and nervousness which could cause its coat to not shine, so that that sheep could produce what it was meant to produce for the glory of the one who owns it. We are under shepherds here. And it is our privilege to help you be all that God wants you to be. And if we do anything other than facilitate that, we are in the way. Let me tell you one other thing that we want to see you increasingly embrace in your life. It's another C, so I can remember it. All right? It's the C of being creative. It's the C of investing some mental energy, not just some, all of your mental energy. You need to know that it is a joy for me to meet with the folks that God's allowed to come together on staff right here. And we think months out at times about what we can do to encourage you, what we can do to kind of shake you out of the norm of just floating along in the Christian life so that we ourselves can be encouraged, but so that we might model for you how creativity done with excellence honors God and inspires people. And so that's why you see some of the things that you see here on Sunday morning. Because we want to model for you part of what God has created you to be. People who bear His image. And by bearing His image, one of the aspects of that is that you, I think, have creative ability. Now, C.S. Lewis makes a great comment about this. He He's a guy that lived, as you know, some of you, 30, 40 years ago. And C.S. Lewis said, you know, to apply creativity to humankind is really a misnomer, because all we're really doing is rearranging things and repackaging things that God Himself has already created, and so it is. But to spend some time, some mental energy, to take the entrepreneurial spirit which exists in this city like few others, and to have you engage your mind, your energy, your life to think, God, what is it that you made me to do, to be for you? And to not sit back and wait for somebody else to come up with something that engages you or creates an opportunity for you to make a difference in this world, or better said, to make this world different. But to yourself be sitting there and using those juices and that energy that God has given you, and that wisdom that God has given you, and that gift that God has given you, and that creativity that God has given you, to think about how you might bring forward ideas that will radically change the world that you live in. Part of being an individual that is growing in understanding who God is and in communion with His Spirit is being an individual that thinks with more passion and more consistency and more creativity and more originality and more zeal about the kingdom. You will increasingly set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on this earth. I had lunch with a couple of friends this week, some guys that have been very successful in business around Dallas. And we talked about how the economy is starting to change here a little bit. Certainly in our country, and maybe Dallas will miss more than most, but it's affecting us nonetheless. And we talked about the number of guys that are going to have now all of a sudden a little bit of that experience that we talked about last week that Pilate had, that they've been climbing that proverbial ladder, leaning against that proverbial wrong wall. And some of them who maybe won't even feel the dent of this recession that might be coming or may not be coming. I don't know. I don't even care, frankly. They might just, you know, have had abundant success, and they might have positioned themselves in such a way that they're going to be able to avoid some of what other people are going to have to go through here. But they're still going to feel an emptiness if their life and their world is not built around something bigger than just getting there wherever there is. And I'm going to make a case today that no matter how successful you are in using your creative entrepreneurial skills in building a kingdom on this earth, if you're going to always find yourself wanting, you're going to always find yourself with pockets with holes in them, always find yourself with lots of clothes on, but still with a chill in your spine that you cannot explain. And what I want to say to you is, look, there's nothing wrong with being successful in the temporal. But I got to tell you, if that's all you are not successful. And I want to challenge you and inspire you and motivate you and call you to be increasingly creative, which means that you will increasingly spend time thinking about what does God want from me, for others, and for Him. It's all about Him, by Him, through Him, for Him, so that He might be glorified. Now, how can we justify this a little bit biblically? Let me just show you part of why this is one of our core values in terms of what we want to produce in a fully devoted follower of Christ. I can justify it this way, because it really captures everything that you do. It's about a life being strong in ministry. There's a verse in Hebrews chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, turn there. If you don't, look up here. Hebrews 10:19, and it says two words to start off. Since, therefore, you need to know this about the book of Hebrews. All it has been doing is talking about the greatness of Jesus Christ and what amazing and wonderful things that He has done. Since, therefore, brethren, all these things that he just got through saying are true. Since, therefore, we have confidence then to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. In other words, we can have a relationship with the living God. We can go there and talk to God by a new and living way, verse 20 says, by which he inaugurated, which he began for us through the veil that is his flesh. In other words, we have gotten access to God by the sacrifice that Christ has made. And we have this great priest that has reconciled us with God. It says, therefore, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water, all things that happen when you come to Christ, Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. There it is, gang. I want to tell you something. I believe that part of what we got to do with one another is to stimulate one another onto love and to greater things. And that means that together, some stuff ought to be happening consistently with us, through us, and by the power of the Holy Spirit in us, that makes people go, man, something is going on over there. Those people are not just stuck in a rut that eventually becomes a grave. You know, so much of what I'm going to say today has been inspired by one guy. I just want to tell you, his name is Howard Hendricks. And it's always interesting to me. Dr. Hendricks is a guy that's a professor down at Dallas Seminary, mentored men all around this world. Lots of guys look to him. I'm just one of many. And Hendricks is a guy that is just so concerned that the world, you know, that the innovators, he told me one time, always become the embalmers eventually. Because they love their innovations and they hold on to them and they make them gods. And then they will not let anybody else bring new life to anywhere else. We're just 16 months old, and you need to know something. We are constantly evaluating what we're doing. One of our core values is flexibility, innovation, and relevance. Because we think that's what God would have us do. Hendricks says some churches, their creed could be come weal or come woe. Our status is quo. And he says there's so many churches that get stuck in ruts that eventually become graves. And it's not just churches. Churches are just made up of followers of Christ. And it's followers of Christ who gets in ruts, who eventually then just join another cemetery of folks, and they can all be buried together in a dead, lifeless surrender to Jesus. I think God would have us spur each other on. I think it's one of the greatest challenges that we have up here, the way that we communicate, the way that we allow you to worship visually and not just with song, and the way that we help you engage God's Word, not just with a spoken medium, but with drama, with the arts. I hope it motivates you. I hope you go, man, what do I need to do to make the gospel more readily available for others in my world, in the way that our friends that we allow to serve us as leaders spur us on week after week. I hope it's happening. This is what it says about the person that we follow, Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1, verse 16, it says, for by Him, meaning Jesus, all things were created. For by Him, all things were created, both in heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. It's what C.S. Lewis was saying. Everything was created by Him. And so all we're really doing is reorganizing or repackaging what's already there. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by Him and for Him. That means you and I. And one of the things that we've been told that we are to become as individuals who know this Jesus is we are to become imitators of Him. Ephesians 5:1. I can't say it any more plainly. Therefore, again, reflecting back on all that's been done, you be imitators of God as beloved children. Here's my point. We have a Father that is creative. If we are His children, part of the evidence that we come from a creative lineage is that we ourselves bear the capability to be creative people. And we ought to spend some time asking ourselves, are we thinking with Him about what He wants? And part of you becoming increasingly aware of who God is and who you are and how He has done a great work to restore you in a relationship with Him is that you'll lay in bed like I do some nights just thinking, Lord, what can we do so the local church is more of what You said it would be, an exciting, awe-inspiring place where You add to that number day by day, where You have favor with all the people, where folks that are hurting are loved, where folks that are hopeless are given hope, where Christ is exalted, where attention is given to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. What can I do to participate with the power of Your Spirit to make the local church what You said it should be, which is a church that doesn't just exist or doesn't just survive but prevails? And gang, I want to know something. I'll tell you, if you're just watching us do that, we are failing miserably. We're failing miserably. If we're not letting you and creating channels for you to be engaged, then we got to take a hard look at whatever it is that we're doing. If you are just encouraged to come after we can go, man, it was another great message, it was another great drama, it was another great video, we are failing miserably. If you're not engaged to participate yourself. We realize that some of you have been out there for months. And you still haven't taken the first step to get connected, much less to think creatively about how God can use you as a part of a local body, which He's commanded you to be, to think creatively for Him. And so we urge you, brethren, as the Scriptures tell us to do. We admonish the unruly, the folks that are out here just in disobedience who won't do it. We encourage the faint-hearted. Today's message is especially for you. Those of you that don't think you've got anything to offer the kingdom, I want you to know today, my big idea is I want you to see how wrong you are. As we encourage you faint-hearted, I want to help the weak. And I hope that every week that you see us speak the truth in love, spur you on to love and good deeds, but I hope you hear the patience of God, because it's not going to be us motivating you to get it done. It's going to be eventually God working in and through your life. And so we want to be patient with you as you're in that process. But we want to tell you something very clearly. If you're not in that process, you're missing out on life. Let me just take a moment and tell you some things about creativity. Because, you know, it's a very intimidating word to a lot of people. And these ideas, you know, are not my own. My favorite comment about creativity is this: creativity is forgetting where you heard it. All right? Really. Solomon said thousands of years ago, there's nothing new under the sun. That is correct. Now, the way you arrange them, that might be new. Do you ever think about this, or is it just somebody weird like me? There's 88 keys, white and black, on a piano. There's no new notes on that piano. And yet, I am constantly amazed at the different melodies that keep making their way across my radio. I am constantly amazed at the way that those notes, those old notes, are arranged in new and fresh ways that inspire me, engage my heart, and just draw me to places where I can think about things that grow me or that challenge me or that sadden me. Do you ever think about that? Sooner or later, isn't every combination eventually going to be used up? And then you got to put lyrics to all those different melodies. I got to tell you something, I don't think we're close yet. But there's some great melodies that have been out there. I want to learn from them, and I want to write my own. There is nobody without significant creative potential. There is nobody that is out there today, first thing I want you to know, without significant creative potential. The idea that only a gifted minority of people have what's called the creative gift is a myth which continually defeats God's creation. You need to know something today. Every single one of you has got creative potential. Michelangelo, the story is told of him. This story is told in a couple of different ways, but one specifically where he was shown a block of marble one day. And he looked at that block of marble, and his comment was, "There is an angel in there, and I must release him." Every single one of you guys, you might be out there, you might be a big block of marble, a big block of granite today, but I want to tell you something. I look at you and I go, "There is an angel in there." Literally, angel in the Scriptures just means a messenger of God. And some of y'all might feel like you're way in the middle of this huge block of granite, but I want to tell you something. You're in there if you, you know, and as you surrender to God, my joy is watching you become that thing which God wants you to be. And there's not a single person that is out there. All of us have got creative potential. Not one of us is the exception to God's rule. Let me just say this to our guests that are here today. Do you know something? That if your life right now is so depraved, so dark, so despairing, so absent of anything that is good, if last night you gave yourself away again and you're in here and you're broken and you feel filthy and you feel dirty, you need to know something. God looks at you and He sees an angel. He sees a messenger of God, somebody He wants to use to be a minister of reconciliation, somebody that He wants to call holy and blameless. And He wants to do a creative work in you. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old is gone. That block of marble is gone. And the new thing has come, this thing of beauty that God created. In fact, the sin that covers the glory that God invested in you and intended for you is taken away. And immediately you're put in that place. You need to know something. God loves you and wants to do a new work in you as He's done in me and is doing in me daily. If you're out there today and you are far from God, God loves you. God sees you as somebody worth dying for. That is you that he was thinking of when he was nailed to that cross. And you've got the ability to be a beautiful child of God, and you've got the ability to be a useful servant of the King. Secondly, we are conditioned to believe that we are not creative. This is just a fact. Parents, you know, love their kids to be creative, but eventually then they're more concerned about conformity, not because it's necessarily good for the child, but because it makes the parent more comfortable. We let kids be creative. Teachers, you know, we let kids finger paint till they're about six, and then we start teaching them to be right. And we just squelch creativity. Stories told of Walt Disney, who's in his elementary school class, and a teacher walked up to him, and they were all assigned to draw flowers. And they said, "Walter, flowers don't have faces." And Walt looked up and said, "Mine do. Mine do." And aren't you glad Walt Disney's flowers had faces? You think about the way our lives have been encouraged because his flowers had faces. He was dead wrong in the way that he drew a flower. And there's too many kids that listen to that teacher and said, "Yes, ma'am, I'll never draw another flower with a face. I'll never do anything that's out of the box again. I will always stay in the lines." And we squelch creative potential. This is a comment that is written on the paper. "The concept is interesting and well-formed, but in order to earn better than a C, the idea must be feasible." That was a Yale University management professor commenting on Fred Smith's paper proposing a reliable overnight delivery system. Fred Smith eventually founded a company which you might know as FedEx. But some folks said, "That paper is worth a C. It's well put together. It's a great concept. But in order for it to get better than a C, it's got to be feasible." Can I tell y'all something here? I hope you come to us with such harebrained ideas about what we can do together to radically reach people for Jesus Christ that we go, "Man, that is a C at best. It is just not feasible." Now, would you work on that, please? And come up with a FedEx of ministry for the glory of Jesus Christ. Because I want to tell you something, gang. We are working from our end, and we are working with you to do that, that together we might not cash in on some stock options, but so that we might together do something eternally significant by the power of the Holy Spirit. And all of us sit back and go, "Can you believe He used us for that?" I want to tell you what, if you're not stirred by that, I'm not praying right. But what we can do together as we think creatively about how God can have a group of people that come together that live in the way that Jesus said that they should live. They love each other. They order their lives in a way that they care for one another. And they work through their issues and their problems together. And they're patient with folks that wrong them. And they study their Bibles. And they live their Bibles. And they do stuff for kids that kids can't wait to go to church. And the worship just draws them in, and they can't wait to invite their friends to come with them. And they can't wait to tell the next story at the next baptism of the life that has been changed. And they are pouring their whole world into that idea. If that doesn't stir you, you are selling yourself short. Creativity can be learned. There's your third one about creativity. Creativity can be absolutely learned. People think the same thing about leaders. Leaders are born, not made. That is a lie. Leaders are made, not born. Creativity is not something that is just given to the Michelangelos and Beethovens of the world. Creativity can be learned, but it's not something where you sit down and go, "Okay, I'm going to be creative right now." Creativity is when you just say, as a lifestyle, "I'm going to learn to live in a creative way. And I'm going to just take some chances in the way that I write notes, in the way that I think about work, in the way that I make love. Everything that I do, I am going to be creative." It is a way of living. And I'll tell you something, if you are not a person who's going to learn and a person who's going to grow, you're not fit to be a leader. Our world is changing so fast. One guy said that the only two things that are certain are death and taxes. You need to know, you can add a third thing to that. Death, taxes, and change. Those things are certain. I wrote this down, I read a deal. The World Future Society, whoever they are, they met in 1994 at some conference. They projected that by 2020, the knowledge available to humankind in this world will double every 73 days. And we're going to be stuck in some rut of normalcy if we don't stop and get creative. I read a guy said this. This is great. He said, the church is preparing for nuclear attack these days by gathering the wagons in a circle. Now think about that for a minute. The church is preparing for nuclear attack by gathering the wagons in a circle. It's a metaphor that throws you back to pioneer times. When the Indians would come, you know what they'd do? They'd put the wagons in a circle. Well, that is fine for a bunch of Indians on horses. It just doesn't do a great job for bombs that are falling out of the sky with radiation that'll melt your eyes. And we've got to stop doing American Bandstand ministry in an MTV world. And that's why we do what we do. You need to know something, gang. This is not because it's Todd's favorite music. Because this is the way Todd likes to dress. This is because we believe it's the best and most effective way to reach the people that God's called us to serve. And if you fall in love with the music here and say, I'll never go to another church that doesn't do music like this, you're going to be highly disappointed possibly in the next 3 to 5 years. I don't know. Because we're not committed to the form. We're committed to the function. Which is what? To measure our success only by our ability to be and make disciples. Join us in thinking how we might do that together. It is a truth that you will be as spiritual as you trust God to make you. You will be as spiritual as you trust God to make you. And that's also true of your creativity. You will be as creative as you ask God to make you. Say, Lord, I want to think about what you want me to do. I love you now more than ever. And I want to be more creative in the way that I live my life and share ministry with you. In the same way I put my energies and thoughts into being creative in business and being an entrepreneur in business, what can we do to make a significant difference for Christ together as a body? And as much as you spend time thinking about that, one guy said that incubation, back in 1927, a guy said incubation leads to illumination. Now what's that mean? Incubation means if you sit on an idea and think about it and wrestle with it and go, okay, what am I supposed to do with this? Eventually the idea will take root and begin to solidify and you will be illuminated on what it is that you ought to do. Incubation leads to illumination. We want to be very creative here. You know, we just hired another staff member, a guy that came from a fantastic church in this area, a guy that I had a chance to share life with, Rick Wisner. Got to spend some time with him in a previous job that I was a chance to lead him a little bit there and disciple him for a while. And then Rick went and was an effective servant in another church here in the Dallas area, and he just joined us as a staff member to help us all grow in our competency, to be trained in truth, that we might be strong in the life of ministry. And I told Rick, I said, Rick, I'll let you know something. These next 4 weeks, you are more valuable to us than you're going to be in the next 40 years. Because you don't know why we do the things that we do here yet. You don't think like us yet. And I want you to ask why as many times as you can. I want you to ask me why until I'm crazy. Question everything that we do. Bring all the good ideas that you've got. Tell us what you think that we're doing that's just something we've done for 16 months and like that's no longer successful, that we don't know because it's all we know. I told Rick, right now, you are more valuable to us than ever. Stretch us. Spur us on to love and good deeds. A guy named Rick Warren said this, if you're coasting in ministry, realize that you are going downhill. My little girl, Kirby, learned to ride her bike over Easter. We're riding our bike yesterday, and she loves going downhill because she doesn't have to pedal. And you know what? I want to tell you, I think that's why the churches in this country, so many of them are the way they are today, because guys get in jobs and they become comfortable and influential and well-liked and well-paid. And they just go, hey, let's not rock this boat. And let's just keep doing what we're doing because I like what I got. And leaders are coasting. And I want to tell you something. I think the shepherd is going to have a problem with those under-shepherds. Because it's not about being comfortable. It is about being useful to the master. Are you coasting right now? You cannot improve. I want you to know something. You cannot improve on the message of the cross, but you can improve how you communicate it and how you connect with people. Let me make this very clear. You cannot improve on biblical revelation. And I'm not even going to try. We're not talking about getting new truths here. It's the same 88 keys. You cannot improve on revelation, but buddy, you can improve every single day on relevance. You cannot improve on the message, but you can improve on the method that you communicate that message. And we better do it because God has told us to both preserve the message and to make sure that our method is effective. And He modeled that Himself. Everywhere that Jesus went, He was blowing categories in a way that people thought, hey, you can't do that. That's not the way we do things here. That's not the way God would do it if He was here. And Jesus always said, oh, really? Let me just tell you something. This is God. And your dead ruts are putting people in graves and keeping them from Me. And the revelation that I've given you is now in a rut where there's no relevance in people's lives. And it's not because that truth is any less meaningful today. That was Jesus. You know, folks, I've had some great conversations about some of the things that we do here on Sunday morning. And some people have asked with a great heart, hey, I sometimes feel a little bit guilty because of the videos and stuff. I just enjoy them. I like them. You know, I mean, is it legal to like going to church? You know, really. I don't want us to be entertained. Listen to me carefully. I want you to know that every week I pray that I entertain you. Every week I pray that the 90 minutes that we're together entertains you. Now watch. Lock the doors. Don't let anybody leave till I finish this. I do not seek to amuse you. You ready for some etymology? Amusement is a, meaning not, to muse. To muse means to ponder from the Latin. And so when you amuse people, you put them in a place where they do not ponder or think. They cease to think critically. They think, they cease to use judgment. We do not seek to amuse you. We seek to entertain you. It's from French. It's a combination of two words, which means to hold attention. When you entertain somebody, literally, in the root of the word, what you are doing is you are holding their attention. You entertain people at your house. It is no fun when friends come over and you're trying to have a dinner conversation with them where you entertain them and they're looking at the ceiling and nodding off. You do everything you can to make them enjoy the time with you, to hold their attention so that when they leave, you have engaged and connected together. Dare we do any less in God's house? Dare we do anything else with God's message but to hold people's attention? To tell stories, to show every bit of the, to use all the medium that we can that's out there, whether it be arts or music or spoken word or drama. You better believe I hope to hold your attention every week. If I see one person I'm losing, I'll start talking right to them until they come back. I'm desperate to entertain you, if you understand that word appropriately. Dr. Hendricks tells a story of a church that he went to, and they were having some struggles with their program. They asked him to evaluate the church. He said, I got to tell you something. This is true. He said, this is the finest program I've ever seen. If it was 1946. He talked to the leadership of the church, and they were having some problems making their budget. And he goes, I've got an idea with you. I promise you. He said it. He said, I've got an idea for you. Here's what you need to do. You need to put a fence around this thing and charge admission for folks to come so they might know what kind of church their great-grandfather worshipped in. It's kind of offensive, right? But he got their attention. He said, they talked late into the night. There's a church here in town that I spent some time with, and they were talking with me about some things that were going on. And one of the questions I asked them is, do you have any sacred cows here? And they told me, they said, well, I don't think so. I go, really? Come on, think. Sacred cows, things you just don't want to touch. And so they came up with a few. And I go, is that all? And they said, well, yeah, we think so. And without much effort, I just listed off three pretty quick things that I knew about their church. And with a very limited knowledge of their church, I knew these three things were true. And they go, oh, well, yeah, we forgot to mention that one. Yeah, we're not going to, yeah, that's in the end, and that one. Yeah, you're probably right. We're not going to mess with this kind of way of gathering and educating adults on Sunday morning. Yeah, oh, our name, you're right. That's probably something that we're pretty serious about. And I told them very gently, I said, can I tell you guys something? You're right. You do not have sacred cows here. You've got an entire sacred herd. And we had an interesting conversation, and not very many after that. It is our job, gang. It is our job to make sure that we keep the message relevant and alive. It's our job to communicate that message. Well, I see our junior high friends are back there. It's a true story about a teacher that teaches well. They had a problem as junior high girls began to put on their, makeup for the first time in this town in Oregon. A lot of the girls would go into the bathroom and they'd put the makeup on and they kind of would kiss the mirror. And so every night there'd be lip prints all over the mirror in the girls' bathroom. And so the principal, who was frustrated because the custodial folks were having a hard time getting this off every night, was taking up an inordinate amount of time, the principal said, "We'll take care of it." And so she sectioned the girls up into little segments of the school body. And just in groups of about 50 at a time, she had them come into the girls' bathroom with her and the janitor and said, "We've had a problem. We've asked you guys about this. We've told you about the lipstick on the mirrors is consistently causing problems, and yet it hasn't changed. So we just want to show you how difficult it is for these guys to clean this every night." And there was lips all over the mirror. And so she turned to her custodial friend. She said, "All right, now clean the mirror off." And he took the squeegee and he walked over to the stool and he dipped it in the stool. And then he went up and he wiped off the mirror. See, now that's a creative way to communicate the message. There were no more lip prints on that mirror. That's a good teacher. There was not a memo sent home to parents. She sat there and go, "How can we get this to stop?" Gang, that held the kids' attention. It would hold mine, all right? Creativity, like spiritual gifts, must be discovered, developed, and disciplined before it can be deployed. I want to tell you something. We don't just have you come to us and go, "Hey, guess what? We got a great idea. This is what we want to do." We don't just say, "Great, go run with it." We have got, and there's a website that we're going to throw up there. You go to watermarkcommunity.org, and there's a link on that website. Paul, have you got that up there? I don't think you'll remember that, so I don't know why we put it up there, actually. But you go to our website, and you go to new ministries, or get involved, and you go to a link. And on that link, you'll find a page that will just walk you through. It'll give you strategic questions for planning strategic ministry. And when we get new ideas, I want you to know something. This is what we do when we get new ideas. Our first response is not to be critical. We don't first say, "What's wrong with this idea?" The very first thing we do, our attitude, every time somebody comes with a new ministry idea, what's right about this idea? What's interesting about it? What can we learn from it? And then we ask ourselves this, what can we change, if anything, to improve that idea? And then if you, through those strategic answers to those strategic questions, show why this ministry is strategic in helping people become fully devoted followers of Christ, to become more committed, more competent, more connected, more contributing in their life, then we're going to throw all the resource we can behind it. As soon as God raises up a plan, God raises up a leader, the easiest thing to come by around here is resource. And some of the most effective ministry that we've got at this church, the way that we love folks that are hurting and either through a loss in their family or maybe through sickness or maybe through celebrating with a new birth, our Hugs and Quiches ministry came through an idea like this. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Johnny, I spent about 45 minutes talking to a guy who's dying of AIDS yesterday because about 25 people from this church were building a fence around his backyard. And this guy looked at me and goes, "Man, this is a godsend." I go, "Listen to yourself." Oh, that's exactly what it is. And we're going to be here to do more than build a fence around your yard. Let's talk. And had an incredible opportunity. This guy said, "You need to know something. I have hated organized religion for years. But through some creative folks that have come up with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Johnny's Fixer Service, and there's some folks in that neighbor that knew this guy was hurting and dying, they came alongside him and said, 'Let us serve you,' as they have many other people. I get letters from folks I don't even know who they are, saying these folks are unbelievable because folks are being creative with their gifts. Building blocks. Getting young moms together to talk about life and children in the context of how they can encourage each other and grow in Christ in the process. The whole women's ministry, the whole singles ministry came out of gifted folks that were passionate. And we will help you. We will help you discern if what you're doing is purpose-driven. But we'll ask those questions. What's right about this idea? What's interesting about it? What can we do to improve it? And is there a leader there? It's got to be discovered first, then developed, and then disciplined. In other words, made purpose-driven before it's deployed. And that's what happens. That's how new ministries are birthed here. The next time you say, why doesn't this church minister to those folks? Click on that website that you won't remember. Go to our website and get connected. Two more. If believers are anything, they ought to be alive. And by definition, things that are alive are three things. This week, I helped my little second grade girl do a reading comprehension assignment. And this was it. It talks about how things that are alive always have three elements to them. Number one, they need energy. Number two, they have the ability to grow. And number three, they have the ability to reproduce. That's what defines something that is alive. If believers are anything, we ought to be alive. By definition, things that are alive need energy. Where's our energy? It comes, first of all and foremost, by our relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ and the power of His Holy Spirit. We then are nourished by His Word, encouraged by fellowship. And then we have the ability to grow. The etymology of that word, grow, is to change. We get it from that word in Latin, which means to change. Things that grow, healthy things grow. If you're alive, you will change. If you're dead, you're stagnant and decaying. And you've got the ability to reproduce. We're about to spend a number of weeks just on this thing. That's what's next in the preaching calendar. If we're healthy as a church, we ought to be reproducing. Last thing. Creativity reveals the amount of love and passion you have for something. Yesterday's Dallas Morning News, you know, has an article right here about making a special delivery for prom. Scott Rogers, a senior at McKinney High School, turned a song to ask fellow senior Amanda Gibson to the prom. If you love something, man, if you're excited about, if you are a high school 18-year-old guy at the very end of your hormones, and you love something that you want to wear, you know, a pretty dress while you wear your little purple tux with her taffeta something to some prom, you think about how you can get her to say yes. Creativity is always a mark of love. Boy, that's so true. You know, there's so much pressure today on the way guys ask girls to marry them. They want the way even they engage, get engaged to somebody to be a statement of their love. Marriage experts will consistently tell you that successful marriages are done by guys that still date their wives. See, also show a little creativity. The way that I got my wife to do something with it was not like this. Want to go out tomorrow night? I don't know. I don't care. Well, we can do whatever you want. Yeah, all right. Well, all right. I'll come get you around 8. All right. That's not the way I wooed Alex Watts. I thought about what she liked. I planned stuff with folks she liked, around things she liked, so that she might confuse the things she liked with me. It worked. All right? And you know what? I got to keep dating her. And I got to keep being creative. Women in this church, I'll get a thank you note from every guy in this body. Would you be creative in the bedroom with your husbands? Seducing, you know, and you know, first of all, tell them where your relationship is so severed that sex is the furthest thing from your mind. But once you work through that, if your relationship is healthy, would you be creative? It is an expression of love. 10,100 North Central Expressway, Suite 250, Dallas, Texas 75231. Guys, I'll get all your notes. No testimonies, just notes, please. It's a sign of love. Do you love our Savior? Man, I do. And He is worth everything that we've got. And so we're going to be creative together. I got a friend. Come on up here, Deuce. Grab that mic and come on up here. And Deuce, I want him just to be an example to you. Because Deuce is a guy that's got a story that, you know, I'm just going to tell you in a nutshell. He grew up in New York City. And had a dad who loved him, a dad who wanted him to fit into a certain category of what it meant to be a follower of Christ. And Deuce rebelled against that and left his father, ran away from his dad. 13-year-old kid. Ran away. And went and lived in Virginia with his mom. And got involved with the hip-hop scene and all that stuff and started to find some identity there. But by his own testimony to me, he found that life was not there, you know. And he found himself not finding the joy that he should find. In fact, I think you were one that said to me the other day, we were talking, that your pockets were full, but they had holes in them. And as Deuce found some success with the talent that he had and the culture that he was in, kind of rapping and things like that, eventually God got a hold of his heart again. And he wanted to use the gift and the passion that he had, the way that he was, to reach kids that were where he was in a creative way. And I want you to hear just from him. And I want to show you that, look, you don't need to look like a guy in a suit. You don't need to look like somebody that was before you in a generation that was effective for Christ. You need to look like God wants you to look like. Because Deuce is reaching folks that I frankly am not going to reach tomorrow effectively. Do the one rap and then Deuce, I'll come on back up. We'll talk some more. Right. Throw it down.
One, two. One, two. I just want to break the ice, wet your whistle a little bit with just the easygoing one. Now, but actually, this one is rather intense, but I want to give you a paint the picture of a story of one who came to Christ, sort of like an allegory, but the elements are true, so bear with me. Three verses. It's called Off the Hook. You're looking at an ex-crook, in fact, I'm looking back at. The day I got off the hook and put my crooked act back behind. I got no plans to rewind, I used to be blind, but now I see fine with divine spectacles. Some biblical meats and vegetables, my levels rising like cholesterol. Best of all, I'm blessed to call God my father. I got arrested, y'all, let me tell you how it happened. Check it, y'all. I'm tough like shoe leather. I always knew whether or not I did good, I always could do better. But I knew a lot of fellas worse than me. I thought, how bad could I be? Then I got a letter. A subpoena to a pre-Beamer court trial. I thought, how? Of course I'll plead not guilty. I'm just a poor child. I figure no lawyers need it. The court speeded. They're mistaken. I'll take my own case and plead it. Conceded. I figured I'd throw the judge one line, blow his dumb mind, and be out of there by lunchtime. Dressed to impress with my best clothes on. Just then the judge stepped in with a red robe on. Hold on, this must be a dream. It's Chief Justice Supreme Judge Elohim. I'm feeling sick like disease. In his court we all fall short like midgets on our knees. My lunch plans are canceled. I don't stand a chance. He'll pull my file. I'm in distress like a damsel. I'm shocked, in awe. My jaw hits the floor. The prosecutor comes in. It's Mr. Law. Oh, no more hoping. Now I'm waiting. He's known for bringing condemnation with his opening statements. My heart is pounding as he states what the charge is. The defendant's guilty of not knowing who God is. Not knowing who God is? Oh, sure, I thought I was in trouble. I know who God is. I went to Sunday school. I got a chain with a cross on it. I dated one girl for 2 years straight without cheating. Your Honor, this man is clearly guilty of breaking your law, and we intend to prove that. I found myself jammed in court and in short. I was guilty of being filthy like men in sports. I was losing. The prosecution was relentless. He pointed out the flaws in my mouth like a dentist. He exposed my very words. Gave the court a record of every dirty joke and every curse. More error when he picked my mind like a psychiatrist. The jury's buying it. They're getting mad like a scientist. There's the door. You know I'm eyeing it. I better try and split. Cause Mr. Raw lose with the iron fist. I'm not a chump, but I know I gotta run. But I'm not dumb. I see that guard and he's got a gun. No one's laughing, not a one. He pulled the x-rays of my heart and I don't know where he got them from. He labeled me a thug. He labeled me a thug. I scream, I was not. Objection overruled. Then he pulled out my mugshot. Showed the jury me and my boys at the drug spot. And the bus stop, smoking much pot. I was hot in a rough spot. He went on, revealed the lust I hold. Put some swole because he showed all the stuff I stole. The prosecution won't rest. He made reference to my sin nature. Pulled out the evidence, stating ever since I was born, I've been fond of sin on one accord with Satan like a Honda. With justice on the trail, he proved I was going to fail. Put my motives on the scale, that's it, I'm going to jail. Kind of petrol, but yet I'm thinking, let's go. How bad could jail be? But nah, they're screaming death row. Death row? Oh my God, I know you bugging now. I only did a few things wrong. I mean, you maybe caught me smoking weed a couple of times. And after the 2 years, we broke up, and that was a little ugly. But I don't deserve to die, maybe jail time, but not death. Your Honor, your law clearly states that if a man breaks one of these, the punishment is death. I'm in trouble. Still in court, and in my mind, thoughts of death sinks. By now, I'm funky, I'm hungry, plus my breath stinks. The judge, jury, even I'm convinced I'm guilty of law breaking. Now it's all making sense. You and I only look good to the human eye. Man being basically good is a human lie. I'm thirsty, but not for water, for mercy. I'm unworthy. The whole courtroom heard me. The judge stood with the law book. They all looked and saw what blew their mind as the one who made the law took off his robe and became the substitution. Off we strolled to the place of execution, gave me a pardon, instead let them bruise him, justified me, and let the law accuse him. They gripped him, stripped him, whipped him, they saw thorns and picked them, they sticked him, he made himself the victim. I felt the pain. I walked home in the rain, chains not the same, because I knew I should have got the blame. How could I complain? I wept on my bed. When on my pillow I found a letter and it read, I bled, all because I love you. My blood was shed, all because I love you. They killed me instead, all because I love you. I arose from the dead, all because I love you. What? He's alive. I thought that he'd be back at the morgue, tears poured. Then I hear a tap at the door, unexpected, but yep, you guessed it. He had resurrected, came in my heart and blessed it. Love manifested, though I rock jeans and not the double-breasted. I praise God I got arrested, because I had just heard of him. Now I'm a son, not a distant relative, like a third cousin. Word, brethren, get a load of me. I'm free, property of the only God who died for me. I could see a whole society who needs to cop a plea. Sin's got the lock, but God's got the key. I'm off the hook.
Hang tight, because we're going to do two more things. All right? One, we're going to now let you feel it a little bit around you. Do you have a problem memorizing Scripture, Deuce, or is that mine? That's a story right there. That's incredible. You know what's encouraging? I want you to know this. And is that the experience that Deuce just had using his gifts creatively and the affirmation he just received from you is a foretaste of what you're going to get when you use your gifts with creativity. And not, you know, I don't know if it will happen here, but there's going to be a father, it won't even be a loud applause. It's going to be a bunch of angels just in awe that God used a vessel like you to do something creative for him, and you're going to hear just very simple words, well done, my good and faithful servant. See, that, I want to tell you what, that is a picture, that's a taste of heaven. And it's going to have a lot more meaning when it comes from him. All right, let's let the music go and we'll show you what a rap looks like with music.
One, two. Well, you heard about me getting on. No, it's not what you think. Listen to this story. I know that it was love that made him bleeding, cling to a tree. It was nailed to the form of a lowercase t. It was love. Unlike this world that's ever seen before, it was love. What made him bleed and cling to a tree and get nailed to the form? To all my listeners, you're all my gots to get with your list. Scripture gives the rundown. Come now, you got to picture this. An evolutionist would call this ridiculous. Story of a lover, true love that got promiscuous. The true lover was the king they call Elohim. Dig it. He was exquisite, always existed. For designer clothes, he sported Shekinah robes. The kind that glows baggy, you know the kind that flows. He was awesome, majestic, flawless, perfect with all this. You might ask, what could be next? His outcry zoomed through out the council of the triune. Crank the volume. When God speaks, it's a fly tune. Let us make man in our likeness and our image. He sparked it. Even before he started, he was finished. Since it's a fact, every kid needs a nursery. Before he made man, he made a universe, a world to be, a playpen. You know, a place to chill, one to play in, fields to lay in, earth to rule, one to stay in. He took dust in his hands, made a man, breathed life into his frame, said, Adam is your name. And it was all fun and games, no pain, no strength. train. He named all the animals, they were pre-tamed. Man and his God chilling like jello with nothing to undermine the divine fellowship, love. What made him bleed and cling to a tree? Love. Unlike this world has ever seen before, love. What made him bleed and cling to a tree and get nailed to the form of a lowercase t? Love. What made him bleed and cling to a tree? Love. Unlike this world has ever seen before, love. What made him bleed and cling to a tree? Now, curtain please. Scene two, we see the surgery. Adam D-ribs, Eve lives, we see with certainty. God wanted the earth to be full so earth can see. God and glory go together like thermometers and mercury. Intertwined Elohim was man's date. It's a thin line between love and hate. And just like a person will be weary till rested, I guess love will always be theory till tested. So check it. God put this tree off limits. He could do that. The earth is the Lord's and all that's in it. He meant it. He told Adam the truth about the one tree. Said, you eat the fruit, you're saying you don't want me. In other words, you're saying bye. I wouldn't lie. The day you eat from this tree, you're surely gonna die. Why in God's name couldn't Adam maintain? No blame, if it was us, we would have probably done the same thing. Satan tricked Eve. Eve gave to Adam, sin had him, death grabbed him. On went the pattern. The earth got cursed on the day they dissed Jehovah. He said, I told ya, now our relationship is over. Love, what made him bleed and cling to a tree? Love, unlike this world has ever seen before. Love, what made him bleed and cling to a tree and get nailed to the form of a lowercase t? What made him bleed and cling to a tree? It was love, unlike this world has ever seen before. Love, what made him bleed and cling to a tree and get nailed? Y'all, this really gets to me. It really is a mystery. Why would foresight God even let us ruin history? But the love story gets deeper. Holiness makes him hide from sin. His love for men made him a seeker. My heart is getting weaker. It's burning me bad. I earnestly ask, why in eternity past did the Godhead agree to let man leave knowing the penalty? That they'd have to let man bleed. But this is just the case of the lowliest. Questioning the infinite wisdom and the justice of the holiest. God's omnipotent and sovereign. Yes, I know he is, but he's gracious and merciful. The Bible told me this. Took a human frame. Jesus was his human name, doomed to hang on a cross, cause where his lost love resurrected to get with you. If you get your cue from scripture, you see he clearly pre-planned the switcheroo. He'd always planned to become a man, die as a substitute lamb, start a new fam of humans. Who can take the son's hand and reply to his proposal? Will you marry me? Say I do. Love made him bleed and cling to a tree. Love, unlike this world has ever seen before. Love that made him bleed and cling to a tree. Nailed just for you, nailed just for me. It was love, what made him bleed and cling to a tree. Agape love, unlike this world has ever seen before. Love that made him bleed and cling to a tree. Nailed just for you, nailed just for me. Love, God's love. It was love, God's love. Not lust, y'all. I'm talking love. God's love, y'all. It was love.
I do. I'm a little embarrassed. That's the exact same rap I did last week for Easter night. I should have told you that. Now, I just want you to see that this doesn't just happen. I mean, you know, if you listen to those words, this man is confident in doctrine. All right? Most of it went... But to make that happen, I mean, that doesn't... I mean, tell them about your investment, not just in the culture, but in the word.
Well, you know, it all started with a firm foundation. Like he told you, my pops invested so much. I mean, I didn't have summer vacation, and growing up, there wasn't an off day. Basically, my father, he wanted me to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God, so he just hammered us. At the age of 7, was taking us out into Brooklyn, and let us do the door-to-door. And he'd stand back and just watch us go. And they just taught us the Word of God. And I ran away, but when I came back, I was inspired by the young people of false religions, how they were willing to break away from frivolous activities We'd be on the corner smoking weed, and we'd be on the corners drinking beer, and all of a sudden some 60-year-old Muslim youth would say, yo, I got to go. I got to do my lessons, which just meant they had to go and read. And I was like, what are you doing? You're 16. You're like me. Why are you going to break this fun to go and read? And I really couldn't understand it because I was living my life so shabbily at that time. And so when I started seeing, I said, man, for a lie, they're doing what I won't do for the truth. And so we started getting into debates, and they were using my own Bible against me. And so I was crying out to the Lord, like, Lord. And then this is the killer. So as I started peering into the Bible, the only thing is when I came with rugged truth that had them like, you right. But they would look at me like, but you ain't no Christian, though. Look at you. Look at your life, you know, because you could be a Muslim and smoke weed or, you know, in some of these other religions and do what you want. But the moment you profess the name of Christ, they expect the lifestyle to match. So I was like, dang, you mean I got to live it, too? And so that's what motivated me to start petitioning God about my sinfulness. And so I began to not only seek his word, which began to speak to my temporary apostasy. It began to talk to me about how I had left, how I had veered off, how I was just hearing, but I wasn't doing. And before you know it, God began to speak to me. So the word started getting juicy. And even like before, it was just the stories. You know, I used to just like the Bible stories, but I was in the epistles the first time in my life on my own reading the Bible. And I hadn't read it in 5 years since I ran away from my father. Even the epistles were juicy. And then I was flipping to the rugged books. Finally read Isaiah. Never could understand it before. And Isaiah was speaking to me. And it was also speaking to my cultural situation at the same time. So God motivated me to begin to dedicate my life. So I said, Lord, send me to Bible college. So he sent me to Bible college. Took me 10 years to finish. Just because of financial situations, but I did, and now here I am at Dallas Theological Seminary going on.
There you go. All right. It's got to be discovered, developed, disciplined, and then it can be deployed. Now, watching out there a little bit, I realize that, you know, some of y'all, his gift and his creativity to share the gospel missed some of you. And I want you to watch this. You might go, you know, after a while, it's like, all right, the newness is gone. It wasn't connecting with you. Do you know something? That's a lot of what our styles of ministry do to a lot of people. And so we got to be servants and find out the world that we live in without compromising truth. Serve our culture in creative ways. Never messing with revelation, but always working on the relevance. So that they can hear. Don't you know there's some kids that when they hear that, they go, man, that's my music. That's language that I can understand. That's truth that pierces my heart. That's what our gifts should do. Now, I got to say this. You're going to wonder what the heck I was doing. Do I agree with Josh? I do agree with Josh. Our college students, Campus Crusade, and we're partnered with a ministry over there, 2.5 weeks ago, they came up with an event that was not an event. It was the way they lived their life. There was a number of kids that all throughout the week posted signs all across the campus. Do you agree with Josh? Then one day, there was an ad that was bought in the Daily Campus. And signs all over campus. Do you agree with Josh? There was leaders wearing these T-shirts one specific day. There's Josh right there. I am Josh is what his shirt said. But all throughout the week, people were asking, who's Josh? And what does he think? And it got that entire campus at SMU talking about who's Josh? What it is? Two different classes that Josh had. Teacher goes, okay, Josh, what is it that we're supposed to agree with or disagree with? And Josh had a chance in two different classes to share his testimony about what he believes about Jesus Christ. There was a computer lab. Josh had a website posted on some of the signs that you saw around campus. And there were some folks in the computer lab, and somebody finally went, hey, I found it out. I found out what this deal is. And he called out the website. Everybody went, the whole computer lab to the website. There's a gospel presentation. And folks go, well, I don't agree with that. Somebody else stood up and said, I do agree with that. And a debate and a discussion about Jesus Christ broke out in the computer lab. Everywhere you went around campus, folks were talking about whether or not what Josh said was right or was true. It was such a creative way to engage people on the week of the cross about what Jesus Christ has done. You need to know this. All our creativity pours out of this one thing. The fact that Josh and I agree about these things. Let's read it. Josh says, I believe, put that up there. We got this written. I believe that God's love is unfathomable. It's the love of the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for every human being. I believe in one hope expressed perfectly in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who entered into human history fully God and fully man, showing us a God who is holy and perfect, unbounded in power, compassionately knows our suffering, who offers us a chance to be reconciled back into a right relationship with Himself, a relationship we have broken because we are all rebellious and guilty of doing wrong, distanced by our spiritual poverty from the God we were meant to know. I believe in the redemption, which speaks about Jesus, crucified to bear the punishment of our sins, and who then rose from the dead, announcing to us that through Him we could be forgiven and declared righteous in the sight of God simply by putting our faith or trust in Christ's finished work on our behalf. In Christ, man finds a restored relationship with God, a new relationship with the world, forgiveness for sins, new life in the present, and hope in the life to come. And I believe. Is that right? Let me get the paper. This is what it was like up there in the campus that day. When those kids opened up that paper at Dallas, at SMU, it was a full-page deal right there, what Josh believed. I believe it speaks about Jesus, crucified to bear the punishment of our sins, who then rose from the dead, announcing to us that through Him we could be forgiven and declared righteous in the sight of God, simply by putting our faith and trust in Him. Gang, that's what we believe in. This is just creative. I don't know what God's going to use you to do, but I pray that He uses you to do it. Have a great week. We'll